Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Nehemiah chapter 6, you there? Okay, if you're not there, go to Nehemiah chapter 6, all right? So anyway, Nehemiah chapter 6, and we're going to look in this passage of Scripture. It's a rather long chunk of Scripture, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it in its entirety this morning. We'll get to each portion that I want us to look at this morning, but through the years of ministry now, I've been in ministry since 1990, I guess it was, or 91. So I've had the opportunity and the privilege of doing a number of weddings. I've lost track of how many that I've done. I mean, I've done family members. You know, I married my sister off, and she was the oldest of us three kids, and I got married first. I was the baby, and I got married first, and my oldest sister, who's 7 years older, was several years later, and she would, feared and wondered if she would ever meet her husband, and finally, through waiting and perseverance, she did so, and so that was my very first wedding, to marry your, talk about pressure. Right? And so married her, and there's other family members, married students that we were privileged to have in our youth ministry through the years. I've married people in our congregations through the years, and that was an honor and a privilege. I've married complete strangers. That's really scary to marry them. And the goal is, as they come to me and they say, hey, we want to get married. Would you be willing to marry us? And so I'd say, man, I'd love to, but you need to know, in order for me to marry you, one of the requirements for me to do your wedding is that we have to do at least a minimum of 6 sessions of premarital counseling. Some people just hang up. It's over. Others are like, okay, we can do that. Typically, it's 6 sessions. Sometimes there's been times where it's gone beyond that just because of things that pop up in those conversations. And the goal of that is prepare those for who are wanting to get married, to prepare them so they step into this adventure ready if they're not ready. And usually I try to start months away. I mean, if someone calls me like tomorrow and say, hey, we're getting married in 2 weeks, would you please do the what? Even if it's you and I like you a lot, no, we can't do that. Usually we try to start months in advance and preparing them for marriage, because I know this, the closer the wedding gets, the focus changes from the marriage to the wedding, right? The bride is busy planning the wedding, orchestrating everything, making sure the doves are ready, making sure the flowers are ready, making sure the dresses are prepared and the cake is perfect and all that stuff. And the groom is busy just thinking about the honeymoon, right? I mean, and the result is most couples spend far more time preparing for the wedding than they do for the marriage. I mean, it's been said, you've heard it said, the wedding is for a moment, marriage is for a lifetime. And crazy, because if you ask most engaged couples, what's more important, the wedding or the marriage, what will they say? Obviously, the marriage, right? If they say the wedding, counseling session's over and we send them home. But there have been a few times when I've said, hey, I think you really need to postpone this wedding. That didn't go over very well. The bride turned into Bridezilla. The groom was flustered, breaking out in a cold sweat, thinking that he had to postpone his honeymoon. Right? And what's happening? You know what's happening in that moment? An event is driving the decision instead of a vision for what a marriage really could be. Because of the desire for a healthy marriage and a vibrant marriage, So here's the deal, all right? So those of you that are single, if the day comes and you want, you know, your marriage, your wedding day is coming, and I'm privileged to do your marriage ceremony, and you realize that as you're making your way down here, something's not right. And you're like, oh my goodness, I prepared for the wedding, but I don't know if I'm ready or he or she's ready for the marriage. Here's what you do, all right? This is just between us. No one else knows this. If you're single, this is just between us. As you walk down the aisle, just rub your nose like this. And that's a signal between you and I of what needs to happen. And this is what will happen, all right? This will get you out of the pressure of, oh my goodness, I can't abandon ship. I will do it for you, okay? Here's what will happen. You give me the signal, okay? And I will become the distraction. I will fall down and start like screaming and saying, cats are all over me, and I'll run out of the sanctuary, okay? And all of a sudden, it won't be on you. The traction will be on me and that crazy guy, and I'll take the fall for you, right? Because how many know, life is full of distractions, isn't it? Distractions cause us to lose sight of the vision. Back in January, before we started our Nehemiah series, we did a series entitled Picture This, and on one of those Sunday mornings, we talked about, can you see it? And at the end of the service, or not at the end of the service, but on your bulletin, there was a little red dot, and many of you put that red dot on your phone or someplace that would remind you of that which God is speaking into your heart, because it's important to remember it. It's important to refocus upon it, because if you can see it, you can lead to it. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, where we find ourselves today, in this series, if these walls could talk, it's all about vision and dealing with distractions. And we know, as we've already said, life is full of distractions. Visions are often lost among the many lights of the horizon of living life. Important things that are sacrificed for urgent things. People's emergencies become your crisis. And you lose track, you lose focus. What could be is often lost in a flurry of what is. Have you ever been there? What should be gets buried under what must be. And let's face it, life can be hard on vision, can't it? I mean, bills are now, crisis is now, life is now. And I think you will identify with the distractions that Nehemiah is facing as we look through this text this morning, because perhaps you're experiencing some of them even right now. And here's the distractions that are knocking on his door. You see them verses 1 through 16. Again, we're not going to read the text in its entirety this morning. We'll break it down. But there's opportunities, there's criticism, and there's fear. Those are distractions that he is facing. Those are distractions that are showing up on his doorstep in this moment where he finds himself. And since chapter 2, as we look at the first one, which is that of opportunity, since chapter 2, we have seen Nehemiah having to deal with the opposition of three individuals, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And now they come to him in verses 1 and 2, they're wanting to have really what we could call a summit. All right? The wall is near completion at this point. Perhaps these guys realize that all their attempts up to now are not going, they've not slowed the process of rebuilding the wall down. It's not slowed the vision of rebuilding the wall down. And so now they got to come up. This is a last ditch effort. So let's call a summit, if you will. A peace treaty, a peace meeting under the guise of that of sorts. I mean, who among us doesn't want to live at peace with one another, right? Who doesn't want to see reconciliation happen? If you're someone who enjoys discord, you need therapy, right? I mean, I'm a good fight, yeah. Then let's pray for you right now. But fear and intimidation didn't work on Nehemiah, and perhaps distracting their leader and getting him off site. So what they're doing is saying, hey, come down from the wall, come down from the vision, come down from the focus that you're in right now. Come and join us in Ono. Retreat to with us here. Let's visit. Let's talk about this. Look at it, verse 2. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come and let us meet together at Hakephrim in the plain of Ono. This idea of together is this idea of a compatible visit. And the meeting was to be hosted at the plain of Ono, which is located 20 miles north of Jerusalem. It's a beautiful valley. In my mind, I'm thinking a little Napa Valley retreat area, just very relaxing, very refreshing. A perfect place for a peace treaty. However, Nehemiah replies to this invitation to Ono, probably with words like this, oh no. Oh no, I'm not going to Ono. Verse 2, but they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. I love that statement. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Say that with me. I am doing a great work. I can't come down. Say it again. I am doing, and you got to emphasize great. You got to believe it in your heart that what you're about, what God is speaking into you, what God has before you, that red dot is a great work. Let's say it again. I am doing a great work. I can't come down. Yeah, one more time with some conviction. I am doing a great work. I can't come down. Nehemiah knew what he was doing. He wasn't just at a menial task. It was a great work. And if you're doing a great work, you can't allow yourself to be distracted by opportunities that will bring sideways energy to you. When he saw Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem's invitation as an opportunity to get distracted from his great work, he saw it for what it was. Every day, we are presented with opportunities, aren't we, that will distract us from the main thing God has called us to do. And some of those distractions aren't necessarily bad things. They can be great things. They can show up in avenues of entertainment, perhaps, or avenues of career or school, or you know what, even church, even religious things can distract you from the great thing. Vacations can distract you from the great thing. Here's the truth. In the world of opportunities, the majority of the distractions are good things, right? They just aren't the main thing. They're just not the great thing. It is those good things that have the greatest potentials to distract you from the great thing. So, application. Austin, our oldest son, he will graduate with his master's in July from the school he attended to. He graduated with his bachelor's last April and was in the process during that time of working on his master's as well. So he'll graduate with his master's in July. His wife graduated with her master's in December, and they're living in Arkansas. They're youth pastors, and she's the children's pastor as well. She had the opportunity to do career guidance counseling really at the local high school, so she's doing that. But here's their vision right now, because unfortunately, mom and dads didn't say, here's your college fund. Good luck. Go wherever you want to go. It's paid for. So they took out some loans to make through the process, which is okay because it's an investment into their future. In regard to that, they didn't bury themselves in a bunch of school debt, but they had to do a little bit. And so here's their deal. They're living like no one else now so that in the future they can live like no one else. I mean, they're living on a youth pastor in Arkansas, North Central Arkansas, which is a poverty-ridden area, does not make a lot of money. I'm like, son, we could do a lot better for you somewhere else. you know, as a dad, right, honestly, but that's where God has called them to. And but they're doing, he'll call us and say, hey, mom, dad, we just threw down this X thousands amount of money towards the school. I mean, they're just like, we go there the few times. We don't go there very often because they don't feed us. Because they're like, hey, we're paying off school debt. You buy the food. And we're like, oh, man. Well, then you come to my house. Well, I drive to your house. I get tickets. But anyway, so they're red dotted right now, man. They're just so focused. They're like, dad, if we stay on this path, we'll have it fully paid off in 2 years. And it's just like, it's a chunk of change that they're paying off that quick. I'm like, man, you go, boy. Don't allow good opportunities to rob you of your family vision, your financial decision. So here's the deal, all right? Because opportunities will come. Maybe it's in your heart. And you know what? This year, right now, I'm on a mission to pay off debt. And an opportunity knocks on your door. Oh, man, that's a really good sale right now. You know, I need to do this. I'm doing a great thing. I can't come down. I can't get distracted by that opportunity. I can't get distracted by that. I am doing a great thing. God would want me to be free. He doesn't want me to be shackled. I am doing a great thing. I can't come down. Tucking your kid in at night. That you're tucking your kid in at night. You pray with them. Kiss them on the forehead. And you walk out of that room. And may these words echo in your mind, mom and dad. I am doing a great thing. I can't come down. I love you, son. I am doing a great thing. I can't come down. You're worth every prayer, every cry, every kiss. I am investing in you. I could be staying up and I could be, you know, hey, good night, son. I'm going to watch the news instead. God has entrusted you as my biological, as my foster, as my adoptive. I am doing a great thing. I can't come down. Amen? Cutting out of work early. You could work 60 hours a week. Maybe the overtime would be nice. But I am doing a great thing. I'm going home to be with my spouse and investing in our relationship because God has entrusted to me a gift. I'm going to do a great thing. And on and on and on we could go to the singles. And you may be tempted and you look around and you're thinking, well, man, all the good is taken. So I might as well just settle. Don't settle. God is doing a great thing. Don't come down. We have to be diligent in discerning between the main thing and the good thing. The second distraction that you see in this passage of scripture is that of criticism. Obviously, Nehemiah was well aware that when you are in a leadership role, when you are leading something, whether it be your home, whether it be a business, whether it be a region or a group of people, it comes with a target on you, right? Let me just change that. If you just took a breath, you get the target of criticism. Because you're a human being and you're alive. True? Let me change. I mean, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 5. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, these guys are resilient. They're coming at him. Come, meet with us. Fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. It was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that when you and the Jews intend to rebel, that is why you are rebuilding, or that's why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. Pause real quick. How many know there is a king in our presence right now? And Jesus is here and he's a king, but there's an earthly valley center king in our presence this morning. And his name is Aaron Koash, the prom king. Royalty among us, right? Anyway, back to scripture, sorry. You wish to become their king, verse 7, and you have also set us prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of this report. So now come and let us take counsel together. So here's some history, some backstory, all right? These letters were written usually on papyrus or on leather. And the custom was is that after the letter was written, you'd roll it up and you would bind it with a string and then seal it with clay. But this letter was open. This letter was Facebook, Twitter, social media, blah. Sanballat purposely neglected to seal the letter so that its contents were made known to everyone who handled it. So he's airing it on the social media of his day, if you will. His goal, of course, was to spread the rumor that Nehemiah was trying to establish himself as king of Judah. The rumor weed is on the loose, right? The hopes of the rumor, if it was this, that it would reach King Artaxerxes, who gave Nehemiah permission to go and begin this project, the one who financed this whole mission, if you will. And you know what? If it got back to the king, you know what it would cost Nehemiah is that it would cost him his life. And so how does Nehemiah deal with the gossip? How does he deal with the rumor? In verse 8, it says this, "Then I sent to him saying, 'No such thing as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind.'" He deals with them directly. It says, "I sent to him." He deals with them swiftly. And he deals with it truthfully. How many know freedom walks with a pure heart and pure motives? Right? Don't let critics dump in your yard. You know? Don't let them just air their stuff. Verse 9, "For they all wanted to frighten us." And we just, you know, sidebar, always be teachable. We've talked about this already. Always be humble. Always look to grow, that when someone brings you something, is there truth in this at all? If there's truth, then respond appropriately to it. But if not, then walk away from it. Deal with it swiftly and truthfully and directly. But instead of worrying about defending himself, Nehemiah puts his focus on something bigger than himself. Look at verse 9. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Can I just say this to each and every one of us, not knowing where your prayer life is at? But your prayer closet is a strengthening closet. When we cry out in prayer, guess what? You can't hear the cry of the critic. I loved it at the Stronger Men's Conference when Louis Giglio spoke on prayer Saturday morning, and he was talking about Jesus going into the garden and getting on his face and all the weight of the sins of the world starting to weigh upon him and knowing what was going to happen between him and the Father and that separation and just the magnitude of the moment, knowing that one of his very own disciples is betraying him. He goes to the garden, and Louis Giglio is so adequately unpacked this passage of scripture, and he talks about Jesus going into the garden and dropping on his knees, and Matthew's account of the gospel talks that Jesus puts his face in the ground and he begins to cry out to God in that moment. And when your face is in the ground, guess what? You can't see your critic, and you're calling out to God, "Oh God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh God, I need your presence, I need your strength, I need you." You can't hear your critic when your face is in the carpet. You can't hear the rumblings of the fear around you and the magnitude of the situation around you when your face is in the carpet. And Nehemiah, "But now, oh God, strengthen my hands." How do you disarm the critic? How do you silence the rumor? You want to know how to do it? Complete what you started. Complete the work that you started. Complete it. Verse 15, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us were afraid, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. If you want to talk, Sanballat, if you want to talk, Tobiah, grab a brick, come up and join me, but I'm not coming down. You want to talk about, you know, you want to gripe about this or gripe about, grab a brick, come up, and let's get to work, let's work together so you can see the vision, you can see the task, and let's talk, but I'm not coming down because God has put a vision in my heart. What's another distraction that manifests itself in this chapter that knocks on the door of all of our lives? It's a distraction that will try to lock you down and hold you back, and it's a distraction of fear. Hey, Nehemiah, they're gunning for you. They're not going to stop. They've sent out a hitman. He's going to take you out. He's going to come into the city at night. Look at it, verse 10. So when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of whatever, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God. Within the temple, let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are going to kill you by night." And this could be a whole message in and of itself. He's trying to manipulate the situation in a spiritual way. That's what you see happening. The backstory is this: Shemaiah, a Jew living in Jerusalem, invited Nehemiah into his house for a meeting. When Nehemiah arrives, Shemaiah fabricates a story about a plot on Nehemiah's life. And according to the story, Sanballat was planning to send an assassin into the city to murder Nehemiah while he slept. Nehemiah's only hope, according to Shemaiah, was to run into the temple and cling to the altar. This was a pretty ingenious plot if you stop and think about it. You see, who was the ones that was allowed into that area of the temple? It was just the priest. Only the priests were allowed into that area of the temple that housed the altar, and Nehemiah was not a priest. And so to violate the temple in this way would discredit Nehemiah in front of all the Jews. And there was one exception to the law. According to the law, there were certain circumstances to which a person other than a priest could go into the temple for refuge. If someone was accidentally had killed another person and the victim had relatives who were likely to revenge that killing, he was allowed to enter into the temple and cling to the altar of refuge. And the assailant would be safe there until a judge could hear the case. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 35. And so there were opportunities for people to go into the temple for asylum. But this clearly was not one of those occasions. Shemaiah was trying to trick Nehemiah into making decisions that would discredit him in front of all the people in Israel. To run into the temple for refuge would not only be a violation of the law, it would undermine the authority as a leader, his authority as a leader. Word would get out that the governor was hiding in the temple from a would-be assassin, and that wouldn't exactly instill confidence into the rest of the people, would it? Not to mention the fact that there was no assassin. So what is the bigger fear in this? What's going to be bigger than the fear that is attempting to grip Nehemiah and presenting itself as an opportunity? You know what the bigger fear is? It's the fear of God. Shemaiah is trying to fan fear into Nehemiah's life. And I can only hear the words of Joshua, that Moses is speaking to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and throughout the book of Joshua: be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. God had called us to the front line, not to hide in the chapel or in the temple, as echoing in Nehemiah's heart. God has called us, LifePoint, to be a church without walls. It's one of our values. That this Sunday morning is not it. that the walls, all the walls exist in this place for us to keep the elements out. But anyone, whomsoever, may come, may they come and hear the truth of the gospel. But also that we would get out there and be the church out there, engaging. I mean, that's why we're doing LeaderCast. To engage into the highways and the byways of our community and to let love live there. It's called us to the front line, to be a church without walls. So can I admonish us? Something very interesting to me in this passage of scripture that it speaks of them wanting to discourage Nehemiah and the Israelites that they would drop their hands. Man, what imagery. If you know anything about boxing, and I know very little except the Rocky trilogy is really the best trilogy that's ever existed, trumping Star Wars and any other thing. But right? As a fight goes on, what's a fighter do? If he's getting beat down, if he's getting worn down, what's he begin to do? He begins to drop his hands, and when you begin to drop your hands, what becomes the target? Your face. I watched one, I was just YouTubing and doing some searching on that this week, and I saw this one fight, and the fighter dropped her hands and just stood there and just got walloped. It was not a pretty sight. But isn't that true? But you know what? Check this out. When you keep your hands up, I mean, no one gets into a ring, right? It's a fight. Oh, look. Hey, my wife's here. Hey, Robin, this is for you. Oh, hey, Rob, you know. And you lose sight of the vision. You lose sight of the goal. You lose sight. I mean, no fighter gets in the ring and starts looking around. You start looking around, what do you start doing? You start dropping your hands. But when you keep your hands up, you can't see to the left or the right. I'm just looking right in front of me, right? And it talks about keeping your hands up. Let the Lord strengthen your hands. Exodus chapter 17, you can't help but think about Moses. Children of Israel are battling Amalek, and Moses, every time Moses raises his hands, what happens? There's victory, right? And as he's there on that hillside looking over this valley where the battle is occurring, his hands are getting tired. He lowers his hands. The enemy starts losing or winning. Aaron and Hur notice that. They come alongside him and raise his hands. And Scripture recounts there in Exodus 17 that they go on in victory because his hands are up. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, self-control. Keep your hands up. If Nehemiah didn't keep his eye on that vision, if he lost focus on the great thing, fear would have most likely set in. Verse 11, but I say, should such a man as I run away? What man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. He's responding to the invitation to go and hide in the temple. And I understand and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did. And also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Can I just say this as we head towards the conclusion this morning? Your great work will face the battleground of fear and the uniform of what if. When you step towards that target, when you are doing the work that God has called you to do, there will be things that fly through your minds. There will be opportunities, conversations that you'll have with yourself that will present themselves to you of what if. Like this, he's not exactly what I'm looking for, but nobody else has come along. So, I'm just going to go with them. I really need to quit this job. I feel like I mean, this is just an environment that's just wreaking havoc in my life and who I want to become. But if I can't find another job, then what if? I know I need to say no, but what if it cost me that bonus? And on we can play it out. Your great work, you'll face it. And often your opponent will show up with a uniform of what if. And fear and doubt will move in. What if? And you know what the greatest what if statement is that we'll present to you and I? What if you fail? So, as we wrap this up, worship team, if you would come. How do you overcome the distractions that will try to hinder your vision and your calling? These are really simple. We won't take long on this. First one is focus. And the words of this, I am doing a great work. I can't come down. I am doing a great work. Oh man, that trip to Jamaica, oh, that would be really nice right now. But I am doing a great work. I am on a mission to accomplish and to get free of debt or what I am doing a great work. I can't come down. Oh, it'd be really nice to you know, if I would give myself to this situation or this project at work, maybe I could get favor with the bosses or whatever. But in order to do that, I'm gonna have to sacrifice some things and some promises and some commitments I've made to my family. I'm doing a good work. I can't come down. I can't do that project right now. Focus, focus, focus. Secondly is discernment. Discernment is simply wisdom. One thing that you and I need to pray for daily. God, give me wisdom. Wisdom forces a person to ask searching questions. Questions like, is this the wisest thing for me to do right now? How do you increase your discernment? Can I just simply say this? Pray. Two times in 16 verses, you hear Nehemiah calling out in prayer. Verse 9, O God, strengthen my hands. In verse 14, O God, remember these things they did. You bring justice. You bring resolution. That's not my problem, God. To bring justice and resolution. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to rebuild the wall. I'm here to build the life. I'm here to build the vision. I'm here to build the church. I'm here to whatever. Whatever your dot is, I'm just building my wall. That's my vision. And then finally, persevere. You'll do great things in your life because you will determine to not stop and to not settle. Victor Hugo, made this statement. Perseverance is the secret of all triumphs. How do you do it? How do you build it? Simply build your faith. Build your faith. Secondly, guard your attitudes. You got to guard your attitudes. You got to speak faith to your situation and to yourself. Verse 15. And we'll close with this. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Can you imagine? That last block of stone, through all the taunts, through all the destruction, through all the rubble that had been laying around. Can you imagine? Hey, Nehemiah, one brick left, one block left. Everyone, gather everyone around. This is it, the mortar. This is it. On the count of three. One, two, three. Ah. Boom. the wall, Nehemiah, is completed. Church, you're doing a great work. Don't come down. If you're weary and tired, I get it. But you're doing a great work. Don't come down. If you're discouraged, that wall is in a different place today than it was 52 days ago. You're doing a great work. Don't come down. Would you stand with me?
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.